I hold the rosary in my hand when I give retreats and when I preach because she's Our Lady. It reminds me of Our Lady's hand. So I ask Mama to always hold my hand because she's the best of mamas. Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that through your precious blood, this time may be sealed. May no demon be allowed to listen in, to interfere, interact, or communicate with each other. We render them deaf, dumb, and blind, and useless. I ask that we might be put in the refuge of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Holy Spirit, heal us of our blindness and deafness. Fiat voluntas tua. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to begin by reading a book from a quote from the book of Judith, chapter 9, verse 11. It's that she describes God. And this applies, of course, to him who is on the altar. But you know, it isn't just Jesus on the altar, it's the Trinity. Okay? And what does she say? In a time of crisis of Israel, for thy power depends not upon numbers, nor thy might upon men of strength. For thou art God of the lowly, helper of the oppressed, upholder of the weak, protector of the forlorn, and savior of those without hope. One of the things that suffering, and I want to talk about suffering today since we've celebrated yesterday the exaltation of the cross, and today, of course, Our Lady of Sorrows, La Dolorosa, as we say in Spanish, that suffering, when once I cried out, "Where are you, God?" Now I have realized, "Where are you not?" So suffering at first blinds us. In the Spanish translation of Psalm 6, verse 7, "El sufrimiento me nubló la vista." Suffering blinded me. Because at first when we suffer, we think God has abandoned us. He's far away. But the truth is the opposite. And Paul will say it. But one thing is to know it by studying, let's say, Romans 8, 31 to 39. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through many things of suffering there. And he says, nothing, obviously. But we need to learn that. That truth needs to become incarnate. And I want to begin by stating an event that God warned me. I'm not going to get into the details. That isn't important. But in the year 2005, he warned me a month and a half before this event that killed me. He said in my priest retreat, "My son, prepare for a trial that is a difficult trial that is approaching." Now, I thought, to be honest with you, you know, you don't know this, but I was kidnapped in 2003 on the feast of St. Louis Maria de Montfort, the great Marian saint. And I was kidnapped by 9 or 10 highly armed men. I was beaten. I was hit up by the head on the head with a gun. And then they forced me. I was wearing my religious habit. I have plenty of, this is my only good habit. I have plenty of bad habits. You know what I mean? Okay. But I was taken and I was forced to put my head on the head of a man, on the lap of a man, and two of them next to me, they put their guns in my head, and throughout the time they said, "If you move, we will kill you." I offered them my truck. I offered them everything. They said, "No, we want you." So I'm not going to get into the kidnapping unless you want me to. You want me to? You don't want me to? It ended beautiful. In fact, I was so angry at Jesus that it didn't kill me. But there's a lot of lessons. How many of you have heard the kidnapping of mine? One of you. Okay. Okay, I have a few. There's a few details, okay? But I might go in and out of that. How about that, okay? But I thought when I heard those words, my son, prepare for a strong trial that's approaching. I thought, okay, I'll be kidnapped again, and it will finally be done. I'll be executed. Well, it wasn't that. And God allowed a situation that totally destroyed me. It took 10 years to recover. And when I told my spirit director what had happened, he began to cry. And he said to me some very wise words. Do not waste this suffering. You see, suffering is, do you know what Roto-Rooter is? It's a product in the United States that clears toilets. I'm sorry to put it that way. Okay? It unclogs. Well, that's what suffering does. It unclogs our life from what is necessary and must need to be changed. It can also be used to be united to the Christ to offer up, like Paul says in Colossians 1:24. In his own body, he makes up for the sufferings lacking in Christ. Does that mean Jesus didn't suffer enough? Of course he did. But he's the head, we're the body. And we need to now, what the head, Jesus Christ, experienced, the body, us, you and I, need to experience to the degree that we can take it. He doesn't give more than we can take. So he had warned me, prepare for a strong trial. I would go to bed crying. And the pain was so bad, I would wake up crying. And initially, I kept saying, where are you? And when there's no answer, that silence is very heavy. That silence is very loud. But what I've come to realize is that God is showing us a part of himself that we don't understand. It doesn't mean he's not there. It's that he's so much there that it's our eyes and our ears that need to be healed to recognize him. And during that 10-year period that I understood nothing, because that's part of the suffering. We want to understand why. We are reasonable people. We are thinking people. And of course, we want to understand why. But since it isn't a human reasonable work, it's a theo reasonable. It's God logic. And he even says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways. And if we don't get used to it, we're really going against his grace. My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. God doesn't think like us. He's other, totally other. Yet he came on earth and he's right here. But he wants to teach us a love language with each individual one. And says he's infinite love, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, God is love. His love is infinite. And he has an infinite palate, an infinite thirst for your love and mine. And he has a taste for your love and mine. And since he is love, that's what it's all about. From the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, it's about love. But we need to learn about love. And he needs to make us capable of receiving love. Because if we don't know love, we're very lonely. To live without loving and without learning to receive love, it's a very lonely life. People commit suicide over this. And yet in the book of Genesis, when he's creating, after he makes everything, it always says, and God saw that it was good. It was according to his will. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. But suddenly, he slams on the brakes. It is not good that man be alone. So suffering makes room for him to be with us and we with him. He wants you to be with him. He wants me to be with him. He doesn't need it. We need it. He didn't do it out of need. He did it only for us. That's why he's here in the tabernacle, on the altar, 24 hours a day. I am here for you. But we prefer our phones. We prefer our videos. We prefer all our pleasures and addictions. We prefer whatever. The TV, whatever. And you know what the book of Ecclesiastes begins by saying about everything of this world? Vanity of vanities. You know what that means in the Hebrew expression? Vanity of vanities. It's like trying to grab air. Just try to grab air. It's useless. That's what everything of this world is. And many in the world miss it because they're stuffing themselves with the world. But James chapter 4 verse 4 says, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We have to decide. Who will I give my heart to? To what? And each of us has to make that decision. And you can't decide it for me, and I can't decide it for you. And your children can't decide it. They have to decide, and you have to decide. And suffering makes us take life more seriously, makes us go deeper than just the external chit-chat, let's say, noise. So suffering makes us look up to God and to realize I need a solution, and it's sure not me, and it's sure not what the world offers. This is what he taught me. In total silence, in darkness. It's interesting. I understood nothing, but my heart was taking notes. And when that period ended, I had this understanding. And this is what it was. The human heart, to go from woundedness, from pain, suffering, to resurrection, has to go through a personable, just like the disciple did, and I'll explain it, a personal Holy Thursday, I'll describe what that is, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. You don't skip it. Now, what does that mean? And I'll explain the type of soul that is stuck in Holy Thursday, for example. Holy Thursday, what did the disciples do after Jesus was taken prisoner? What did they do? What did they do? They ran. So that's what the soul does that's stuck in Holy Thursday. They avoid their suffering at all cost. They don't allow themselves to feel it, and they try to be strong. That's big orphan mentality. If I try to be strong, I'm living like an orphan, And I'm not living as a favorite son and daughter because of Jesus in the house of Papa. Try to be strong. And some people live there their whole life. And certain cultures are more due to that. The Asian culture is very much inclined to that, just because of its culture. When I was in Korea, all the people greeted me like this. Inside, they're a mess. The suicide rate in Korea is off the charts. If the youth don't make it to the college they apply to, they jump off buildings like this. And they look so great because they're so technologically advanced. St. John Paul II said, if the human heart does not advance and the soul does not advance at the speed of technology, it will eventually cease to act like a human being. Boy, is he on the money. Technology is going so fast and human beings are becoming inhuman. They don't even know what they are. They don't know if they're... No, we're many genders. They have no clue. And these are supposedly educated people that lead our countries. I recommend a movie, What is a Woman? By a wonderful Catholic, Mark Walsh is his name. Excellent movie on this. So Holy Thursday is when the person hasn't allowed themselves to feel their pain and they've lived their life trying to be strong. Some of them become workaholics. That's the way they avoid their pain. My dad was there. My dad was a workaholic, avoided pain. And my dad had a lot of suffering. At the age of 7, he saw his dad dead drunk on the floor. Imagine that. I can't imagine that trauma. At the age of 11, he ran away from home in Peru, rode his horse 2 nights and 2 days, running away from home. And then he took a train to find his sister in Lima. Orphaned. I asked him about his father, my grandfather, and my dad said, it's none of your business. So I knew nothing about my dad, and he really knew nothing about me. All because he never worked on his pain. So, Holy Thursday is that. Just like that, you run away, you avoid the topic of your pain, you don't feel it, you don't talk about it. It's like the epidemic. Oh, don't talk about that. When I was in Korea, I was in an arena of 4,000 people, at least 4,000 people. And the Blessed Sacrament was on the altar exposed, our Lord. And I'm standing at the podium preaching, and I hear in my heart these words. This is what's called in the spiritual life a word of knowledge, which is where God speaks something that he's doing in the crowd, in the congregation, and it gives you a glimpse of what he's doing. Sometimes it comes in a vision, it comes in a word. But this is what he said. There are women here who were sex slaves of the Japanese. I want to heal them. I said it in English, my translator said it in Korean, and quicker than that, the whole place was in agony, crying. Not crying, agonizing. Quicker than that. For 15 minutes, they were beyond crying. They had been stuck in Holy Thursday, trying to be strong. But because Jesus is the truth, he won't put up with that. Because he needs, and we need to know, that he's interested in every detail that's happened to you and to me. He cares about us. You matter. Every tear you have shed. And sometimes we've caused our own suffering. We reap what we sow, as it says in Galatians. Sometimes I've brought my own suffering, the consequences of my own sin. God did not do this. No, I did this to myself. I see this with a lot of people. Suffering is also allowed sometimes, and I want to turn to the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 4, verse 1. Peter describes one of the reasons for suffering. He says, have the same mind as Christ. And then he goes on to say, I'll read it to you. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same thought. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has broken from sin. Sometimes suffering is the only thing that makes someone let go of a sinful lifestyle. Sin and divine life don't mix. Oh, they coexist in us, but they don't mix. It's like water and oil. You can't say, I love Jesus, and keep living a life of sin. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. And there's a point in our life that we have to decide, who will I serve? Who will I obey? It's either Jesus Christ or the devil. I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 20. I was sick of sin. Sin tasted horrible. And I said to Jesus, I got out of my bed, and I don't know why I said this, and I didn't think he was listening. And this is what I said to you. Jesus, I don't know you, but I give you my life. The next night, I went to watch a porn movie. And he spoke. And it's the first time I ever heard the voice of Jesus in my soul. And this is what he said. If you have truly chosen to follow me, you must not do this. Have you heard of that t-shirt that says, what part of no don't you understand? Well, he was wearing a t-shirt, so to speak. No! You said you gave your life to me last night. No! Think about this. I was shown this expression. If we're driving and no one obeys that red sign that has one word on it, STOP, what would happen? No one obeys one word, the stop sign. What would happen? Chaos, accidents, destruction. Just one word they don't obey. One word. How about if we don't obey the word of God? That's what was happening today. And we wonder. And St. Paul even says in Romans 1:5 and 16:26 that God must develop in us what's called the obedience of faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And the word obedience in the Latin also means to listen to God. And if we're not listening to God, whose voice are we hearing? So God uses suffering to clear us up, to desire God. So most of the world is in the state of Holy Thursday. I don't want to look at my suffering. So they just keep all the pleasure, everything else to distract them. It doesn't work. Holy Friday, when do we know we're moving? He's moving us from Good Thursday to Holy Friday. Holy Thursday to Good Friday. And notice Friday, it's called good. And that's when he suffered and died on the cross. It's good. In fact, it's very good. There's no goodness without it. And Good Friday is when the disciples had to admit he suffered, he died. John had to look at Jesus. That we have to look at our suffering, feel our suffering, cry our suffering, cry out, whatever. Punch the floor, it doesn't matter. But we need to give ourselves the benefit, the need to cry. And so many of us have never cried well. And that's why, if we haven't cried well, that's an explanation why we don't have joy. Joy is very, it's neighbors with suffering. If we suffer correctly, God stuffs us with joy. Stuffs us with joy. Joy is one of the personality types of God. He's very joyful. Jesus is very playful. Oh, is he joyful? And Papa, forget it. So we need to allow ourselves to feel the pain, talk about the pain, and cry the pain. And that's what moves us forward. How do we know to whom to talk to? Because sometimes we talk to the wrong person. Let me describe what I mean by the wrong person. We share our heart, our pain with the wrong person. It's someone who hasn't suffered and worked through their issues. And they'll answer something like this, now, stop crying. Or they might say something like this, be strong. Have faith. I was giving a retreat to priests in Asia, and this priest who had been sexually molested as a young man, he had to let himself, and he sobbed in my arms when him and I met. I mean, he wailed, rightly so. And at the last night of the retreat with priests, so the night before it ends, the next day, I always have a healing service. And I bring our Lord in the monstrance, Jesus, and each priest I bring him, and they put him on their heart, and they hold him. Well, when this priest, who had been molested as a child, I brought Jesus to his heart, he started wailing, but it wasn't pain anymore. It was he couldn't take more love. He was being tsunamied by love, and he couldn't take it anymore. He was crying. And the bishop, his bishop, in the back of the room screams out, quiet! Do you think that bishop had worked through his pain? Do you think that bishop knew anything about this? And all I said to the bishop was this. Shh. I wanted to say much more, I can guarantee you. That's the worst thing that priest needed. So we need to find who is trustworthy of our entrusting our heart and what happened to us. We need to find someone. And this is what is called wisdom. We need to find someone that sees life and their events with God's eyeglasses, his vantage point. They have seen things as God sees them, including their suffering. They've gone through this process that I'm talking to, and they have a lot of joy. You know how you can tell when someone knows how to listen? They go like this when you're talking to them. Mm-hmm. You're talking and the person says, mm-hmm. Which basically says, keep talking. Say it with me. Mm-hmm. One more time. Mm-hmm. And that's telling them, come on, get it out. Get it out. That's the person who knows. Persons who know how to listen well, they've worked through their stuff. And the need to be listened is out of this world today. Out of this world. That's what one of the things we teach in my community, Family of Jesus. We teach people how to listen. We have heart night in my community. Everybody, the men get together. What do you think about this, sisters, women? Men get together, we share our hearts. We cry with each other. What do you think about that? Huh? We're vulnerable. We unveil our hearts to each other. And once a month, we do it at the priests, the brothers and the sisters, all together. It's beautiful to see. And when such a thing happens, guess who descends upon us? God. Because where there is love, John says, there is God. Where two or three are gathered in his name, in his will, there is God. I am in their midst. So family life becomes a window to heaven. So Good Friday, how long does it last? It depends on the wound. Sexual abuse takes a long time. Abandonment takes a long time. Let me give you another example of a woman who went from Holy Thursday to Good Friday. I was near Africa giving a retreat. I've been there twice. I don't want to say the place. Very close to Africa. And a woman says, and this is usually when before they drop the bomb, they always say, Father, I've never told this to anybody, not even to my husband. Now imagine with what I'm about to say and living with this, and she was in her 80s, 80, 81, all her life. She said, my mother didn't want me, and she gave me away to my grandmother. My grandmother didn't want me, and she gave me back to my mother. My mother didn't want me, and she took me, and I was raised in a house of prostitution. And she began to describe, and she began to yell her pain. You could hear her crying and screaming throughout the retreat center. Living with that all her life. But I have a secret to tell you. What happens to us, or what we did, or what was done to us, doesn't ultimately determine who you and I become. Fulton Sheen, the great American bishop, said this, that the sun that melts wax in a candle is the same sun that hardens muddied waters to become hard as rock. The same experience, both experience sun, the rays of the sun. One is softened and becomes moldable. Softened. And the other one becomes hard as rock. Both experience the same thing. A woman that I met in a retreat, I have a photograph next to my computer at home. She's one of the holiest women I know. She slept for the first time in her life in a bed in college. She used to go shoeless, living in the northern states of the United States, right below the border with the U.S. here. We're talking where it gets as cold as here. She would go barefoot to school. She was living under a bridge with her father, who was an alcoholic, her mother that was schizophrenic. Her mother never called her by her name. I don't want to say what she was called. It was so bad. At the age of 7, she got childhood what's that when you become crippled? Polio, thank you. Childhood polio. Lost her ability to see and speak. She regained it. She walked still with a limp. And when she spoke, she had a little lisp. I'm honored to know her. She was voted Teacher of the Year. She is Our Lady, and her is, she is what we would say in persona Maria. A woman that has suffered in a way that I can't even begin to understand. And yet she's one of the holiest and purest souls that I think are on this planet. And when I look at her photograph, I say to myself, you don't have a right to complain about anything. And I have her on purpose next to my computer. She's walked through her suffering, and what's now radiating from her is nothing less than the glory, the beauty of God. Romans 8 says this. He's speaking about that we are heirs of Christ, verse 17 and following, Romans 8, 17 and following. That we, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. He says, provided or if we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified. We will share in his glory, but it's conditional. If we suffer with him. So, what did I learn at the very beginning of my kidnapping? That God began to instruct me how to suffer. When the kidnapping began and I had been hit with the gun and I was being tortured and told, you're going to be executed, we're going to kill you. My heart was beating outside my mouth. I could not even think of the name of Jesus. Hell was so obvious. It was horrific. But I want you to learn this beautiful lesson. It's Romans 8:26, and I want you to repeat it with me. Romans 8:26. Repeat, likewise. The Spirit comes to us in our weakness. So when you and I are weak, God is on it. He wants to be there. And in that moment, I couldn't have been weaker. I couldn't not even think of the name of Jesus. What on this planet, think about this, draws most the presence and work of God on this planet? I'm about to tell you. A piece of bread on the at Mass on the altar. That draws God's glory and work like nothing else. A piece of bread at the consecration. Bread couldn't be weaker. And yet God penetrates it like nothing else. And it is no longer bread, but his body and blood, soul and divinity. So there's a lesson about what God, how he works. One of the rules of the Holy Spirit, he's drawn to your weakness and mine, as he was that early evening at the beginning of my kidnapping. I couldn't even think of Jesus. And suddenly this prayer came to mind, and I said it in my heart. Jesus, you have prepared me my whole life for this moment. And every time I have said yes to you, You've has prepared me to now say yes. And suddenly in my soul, what came out of me was fiat. Of all things the Holy Spirit inspired, what Mary said, let it be done to me. And once I said fiat, everything changed. I was thinking as clearly as a cucumber, as fresh as a cucumber, as we say. Clear thinking. I noticed immediately my heart stopped beating. I wasn't afraid. I was at peace. I wasn't frightened. So that's the first lesson with suffering. Say fiat. Don't try to wish it away. Fiat. The longer it takes for us to say fiat or to say yes to God, the more miserable we'll be. Because God's about to work. And what fiat does, it opens God's hands and he pours grace. If we don't say fiat and we complain and murmur, his hands are tied because he will not force himself on us. So the moment I said fiat, the moment we say fiat, grace is poured out on us into that situation like a tsunami. And that's what happened. And I went on to, and I said at the very end after fiat, and I offer you my life. And then I examined my life for 2 hours, preparing myself to die. And after I was done examining my conscience and asking him forgiveness, suddenly I left. The kidnapping wasn't happening. I don't know how to describe it. The only reality was the Trinity. I was home. There is no words. Nothing mattered. Nothing was but God. Had no recollection of the kidnapping. How long it lasted, I can't tell you. All I can tell you is this. When it ended, I was drunk with joy. Overwhelmed. It poured out. My body couldn't contain it. And they kept screaming at me, shut up! And I couldn't stop laughing. I was pulling their leg. I was joking with them. And they kept screaming, shut up, we're going to kill you. And I could care less. Because I knew one thing. Once they pull those triggers and I'm shot, I'm back home. And there is no place like home. I couldn't wait. Good Friday suffering begins, if we're suffered correctly, to increase our desire for heaven. Let me give you a humble sense. If you want to see roughly where you are and how well you're preparing for heaven. I would like to ask you to spend 3 hours before the Blessed Sacrament tonight. If that sentence created in you, hallelujah, Man, would that be great. You're going to heaven. If the things of God create excitement in you, desire and passion, and He is the love of your life, as Jesus complains in Revelation 2:5 to the church, you've lost your first love. No, but if He's your first love, you're going to react that way. You don't have to think about it. It just happens. That's a good sign. You're preparing very well for eternity. If you say, okay, Father, I'll do it, but I'll do it. And you're not jumping out of your seat to do it, but okay, you do it. And you're not really excited, but you do it. You're going to do summer school. Purgatory. But if the thought of doing this is repulsive to you, and there's nothing that turns you off more, there's a good chance if you were to die, you'll end up in hell. Our life on earth is like a drop of water. Eternity is like all the oceans, Pacific, Atlantic, Indian Ocean, Arctic Ocean, everything. All the rivers, all the bodies of water, all the lakes, that's eternity. Our life on earth is like one drop of water. It's short. God really wants to help everybody get to Him. And those souls in purgatory, you know, they at every Mass they visit. I sense them. In adoration, they visit me. See, what adoration does, it lifts the veil. You begin to see what's behind the veil. But suffering pushes you quicker, makes you desire God and God alone. And what the saints realize in St. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, God alone suffices. Man, He's good. I want to sing one verse of a song, How Great Thou Art. Do you know it? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Heart. Holy Saturday. How do we know we're in the stage of the Holy Saturday? The person has moved a lot in the process. They've reached a point in their life where they realize and they're seeing fruit in their life. I've changed since this suffering. I've become more compassionate. I'm not as critical with people. I'm more generous. I'm spending more time with the Lord in prayer. I'm reading the Bible. In other words, there's good fruit. And you're beginning to say, I can begin to see why God allowed this suffering. And the Psalms say, it was good for me to suffer. Because you're beginning to deal with suffering. And God is using the suffering to change you. And there's very good fruit. One of the things He dealt with me with suffering is He took care of the issue of anger with me. And I learned how to recover peace when I lost peace. Our Lady taught me that. I'll have to talk about that tomorrow. Anyone here lose their peace? Raise your hand. Do you know what makes you lose your peace? Okay. I'm going to talk about how to regain peace. Our lady taught me this. Okay? Tomorrow. It's very important. If you don't have peace, it's hard to love. If you don't have peace, it's impossible to grow in holiness. Can I give you an example of what I mean by that? If I'm someone and I'm going to be operated by a doctor, if I'm moving around on the operating table, I don't care, the doctor won't be able to operate on me. But if I'm still, he can do his work. What soul that is too agitated, too worried, too angry, too worried, too anxious, too whatever, there's too much noise in, and God can't work. He has to recover peace. That's why Jesus, every time he appears, he says, Shalom, peace be with you. 365 times in the Bible, he says, one way or another, don't be afraid, fear not, do not be anxious. Because he knows the importance of peace. And that's why one of the greatest attacks of the devil is to take away our peace. He doesn't have to do much to be working in our life. Just don't have peace. Oh, he's already active and he's successful. But tomorrow we're going to talk about how to regain peace. Our Lady taught me this. So, on Good Holy Saturday, there's been progress. You see the fruits. You begin to see why God allowed the suffering. You wouldn't change it. But you're still not done. And the thought begins to come to your mind. How much longer will I have to suffer? I'm not yet well. Thomas was in that state. Unless I put my finger in his wounds, I won't believe. They told him, he's alive. No, I don't believe you. There's still, it's not all there yet. And Easter Sunday happens when the soul has so much experienced positive fruit that you wouldn't wish it any other way. And where once you said, where are you, God? Now you're saying, where are you not? He's become much more obvious. And I want to finish with this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and following. I'll begin with verse 20, excuse me. And this is in line with St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, I want you to listen well. When someone has worked through and they've gone through long suffering, which is different than suffering, it's long. The suffering begins to nurture your soul like bread and water. But it doesn't just nurture your soul. And this you have to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knock and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus begins to be nourished by us. We become his nurturing. That's why he said at the cross, I thirst for us. So suffering becomes not just nurturing to us. It touches parts of your soul that nothing else does. A joy that cannot be described. But it begins to nurture and feed our Lord. Now, this is mystical what I'm talking about. But it's true. And then when that soul is in Holy Sunday, it says, your eyes shall see your teacher. You begin to see and experience God in new ways. Like I said, at once you said, "Where are you, God?" And now you say, "Where are you not?" Because you see him everywhere. Okay. Easter Sunday, you begin to live on earth as it is in heaven. You begin to be aware of the angels and saints. He wants to tell you which saints have chosen you. The saints choose you. We don't choose the saints. And there's a way to know which saints have chosen us. Souls in this state begin to bilocate. God sends them. They become UFOs, unidentified. Now they could be talking here, but they're ministering to people in Russia. And now God begins to just hold back the laws of nature, and they are now what's operating is the laws of the spirit. Souls now have said to God, and they're giving him a green light. So God says, "Okay, now I'm going to say yes to you." And he begins to act and act and act. One of our sisters walks by people in the street market in the Amazon jungle. And when she's walking by people, people are converted. And all she does is walk. And they come running and asking for confession. God was acting. She didn't even know. She was just looking at the vegetables. And this woman was molested by both father and mother. Father, excuse me, and brother. Grew up in an alcoholic family. She worked through her stuff. One of the most joyful people I know. And God has now so much stuffed her now that he has pure reign. He reigns in her. She's hilarious. Man, can she imitate Pee Wee Herman? I mean, phenomenal, okay? She's just full of joy. She's living on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Okay, I will finish now, and we will repose our Lord. I don't know if we're going to be, if someone will be selling some bracelets. Okay. We'll be selling some bracelets. There's a young man named Jesus in Spanish. He is totally blind. He's 22 years old, and he is the breadwinner for his family. We're selling them. I was suggested, ¿te importa si lo digo? $20, okay? So he can provide food for his family, a donation. He makes these bracelets totally in the dark. He's totally blind. And this is the way his family can eat. Okay? And then, can I say something else, Father? Is that right? Okay. And then we're gonna be taking up a love offering. Is that what it is, Father? Is that right? Okay. Today and tomorrow. And we're trying to make a center for children that are in danger of being taken. Anybody see here the movie The Sound of Freedom? We want to take, or for healing that, and also for children to avoid that they fall into the drug market, the world to be using. So we're going to be using that for healing, okay? Our charisms to heal, okay? So we're trying to build a center not far, really next door to us in the Amazon jungle, okay, for that. Because in that area, there is all this that I just mentioned off the charts. Okay? So we're trying to build a center for healing for that. Okay? I think that's it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, never shall be, world without end. Amen. Repeat with me. Jesus, I renounce Satan and sin. I ask you evermore to reign in my life. If I was to die tonight, Jesus, I wish to wake up in your arms. Protect me tonight from the enemy and sin. And I ask you, Lord, to reign in my life. Amen. We say this prayer every night before we go to bed in my community. Okay, thank you.